This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network.
Welcome to Sound the Shofar. Here is a clue to tonight's study. He was his son in the faith, and this young man looked up to him as a father in the faith. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Friday, the 6th day of May, 2016, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. Go to our lifestyle store on warn-usa.com, where you will find specially selected top name brand products that range from survival items to personal needs to other miscellaneous items. And when you need that something extra to help you in your journey, go to the Warn Radio Lifestyle Store on warn-usa.com. And by shopping with Warn Radio, in our lifestyle store, you are supporting the WIBR Warn Radio Ministries and helping to ensure this message continues to get out. And the Watchman and I thank you very much to all our listeners, supporters, and those who pray for us. The readings in the Word this week are found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, chapter 20, verse 27, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 2 through 20, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Hard-hitting biblical commentary focusing on prophecy, news, and the Word of God. This is the Watchman's personal end-time e-letter. Sign up from our website and find the black tab on the left side. Look for the, with the green push-me lettering. And you can find the sign-up information there on warn-usa.com. And Sunday night, May 8th, the evening, till May 9th in the evening is the new moon. And we're in the second week of Counting the Omer. Follow Warn Radio and The Watchman to get in on the latest prophecy, world events, biblical teachings, and preparation for what is coming. You can follow The Watchman at Watchman, or at hashtag WatchmanIS216, or, hashtag WGS_Watchman. And you can follow Warn Radio at hashtag Warn Radio. And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Glad we're here. We can gather here. Another Friday.
Yep. If you hear rumbling, we are under a little rain and thunderstorm, a thunder boomer. We haven't had one of these like this in a long time.
Oh, it was going so bad, our feet were rumbling. We could feel it under our feet.
Yeah, she's definitely rumbling. And that's when we remembered the children of Israel and being at the foot of Sinai when the Lord was on top of it. It looked like, you can hear that now.
It looked like
a volcano and felt like an earthquake, and they were sore afraid. So afraid, in fact, they told Moses they didn't want the Lord talking to them. That he could tell Moses, and then Moses would tell them. it's kind of funny. Tower and I was kind of laughing about that because, you know what they were figuring, that, you know, in case the Lord got mad, he could kill Moses and they'd still be alive.
Yeah, that's right.
But the Lord wasn't about to do that. But at any rate, we are in Sabbath, you know, and we got a weekend, and we're always ready for this. It's been one of those things. Trump, of course, is in the news, as he always is. And all the Bushes came out, and they're not going to vote for him or Hillary. I find that funny because when the mainline establishment Republicans don't like somebody, that's the one you need to vote for.
Yep, that's right.
Well, see, it was Bush Sr. who actually spoke about the New World Order when he was Bush Sr., when he was in his term. And so they're New World Order Republicans all the way. Make no mistake about it. So just the way it is. So.
Yeah, well, we don't want another Bush in the White House, that's for sure. We've had enough.
Well, you know, and they're still looking for someone to run against him. So who knows? And they are talking about Republicans. Establishment Republicans are talking about running a third candidate.
Really?
As an independent. Yeah, that's what they're doing. Yep. Now, that is, you know, normally if you have establishment Republicans, you know, they're going to stay in their party. But now they're talking about breaking away. So, you know, it just amazes me.
I know, it is. It's crazy.
Nothing surprises me. And, of course, there are a couple of surprises that could happen yet with this election. And we talked about that when Barack Obama was first elected. And so, at any rate, we're not going to get into that. But it's one of those things, you know. It just, you know, we got this thing coming up. And, you know, I've seen articles where they were talking about Obama had already signed a martial law decree for August.
Really?
Yeah.
For
I don't know.
For this year?
Yeah.
Huh?
I don't know. I don't know how he consigned it ahead of time, but, you know, I mean, I don't know. There's so much of that stuff, I don't pay attention to it. You know, I'm just
crazy.
Not... I'm not the least bit interested in it. I don't care. You know, I've all told you many, many times what I thought could happen during Obama's last term, and I ain't going to go into it now because, you know, whatever happens, happens. And that's all there is to it. I'm not concerned or worried about it. And
no sense.
That's just all there is to it. May not like a lot of the stuff that's going on, but we know the Lord is with us, and we know he will be there with us no matter what.
Amen. That's
so.
Right.
But at any rate, it is kind of funny when I seen all the people, you know, not all, but there was quite a few, but I check out warren-usa.com for all the latest. We have quite a few articles up this week, as we usually do, and we do have some pro-Trump articles up there from personal testimonies of people. One of a young black gal that works for him, and we have another one of a Canadian guy that, well, you can read it, maybe you know him, and he speaks highly of Trump and speaks of the bias of the media, including the media in Canada. So there's a lot of this stuff, I think, that people, you know, I don't know. They're just up in arms. And, you know, who knows? You know, the bottom line of it is that I ain't going to worry about it. I you know, Hillary gets in, she gets in. Trump gets in, he gets in. Someone else gets in, they get in. You know?
Yep.
You know, that there's one thing about this, that the way this thing is heading, it's going to head eventually as God has directed it. And, you know, when you are in a nation, there are forces that take this thing, you know, and move it in the way they want it, and there's nothing you can do about it.
That's right.
We've seen that going on for probably, well, probably much the whole time Tower and I have been married. We've seen this nation go a certain way. And we've seen, well, see, now we're so caught up with this transgender baloney. I mean, everything is transgender this and transgender that, and transgender restrooms, and, you know, our country is so full of baloney.
Oh,
and,
it's horrible.
Well, just pure wicked, just astronomically immoral, and have no concept of what truth is. And, you know, they're dead. They're dead in their sins is what they are. They're dead. They're not alive. They're dead. Believers in Yeshua are alive. Alive unto God through Christ. And we are dead unto the world because of what Christ did unto us. Our old man has been nailed to the cross. And we have become born again. We are new creations in Christ. That's who we are. We are of the light. We're not of the darkness. I went through some of this last night. But, you know, that's who we are, man. And you
that's
just
right.
got to understand that. And if God is really your God, then start acting like you trust the Father. And if you believe in the Lord, then act like you believe in him and that it's going to be all right. And eventually, no matter how bad it gets, God is still in charge. And it's going to get bad. And there's going to be times people are going to think they're not going to make it, and some of them may not. But in the end,
God is ever,
you know,
faithful.
To die is gain. To live is Christ. So if we live, we live for Christ. And if we die, that's our gain. We're going to be with the Lord. That's it. Live or die, we are the Lord's. Period.
Yep.
Come what will, what may, no matter who gets elected, no matter what they say, no matter how many times America gets invaded or not invaded, doesn't matter. We're going to win.
That's right. Amen.
So at any rate, I'm trying to think this week, you know. I think Trump pretty much took the news all week, and of course Cruz and Casey's, the news did come out again that they had both quit the race. And then I forgot who it was. There was others, Republicans that I mentioned before. They were looking for a third-party candidate and couldn't really find one yet. And they tried to get Condoleezza Rice, but she wouldn't run. She probably
Good.
Has more sense than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't want back in that mess. I mean, if you're Condi Rice, who wants to get back into a mess like that?
No
See
kidding.
You later. Yeah.
Yeah.
Forget that. No. You know, and Obama, he's been standing up giving his 2 cents worth. The presidency is not reality TV. So, you know, folks, make sure you know who you're voting for when you vote. Because Trump... This is not reality TV. This is the presidency, and Barack Obama doesn't know what he's talking about. After all, he was so experienced himself, and his foreign policy, oh, yeah, he knows what he's doing all right. No, he doesn't. Matter
yes,
of fact,
he does.
His foreign policy is
I think
no good.
He knows what he's doing. He knows very good and well. He has a plan, and he's sticking to it.
Well, I'm talking about his foreign policy.
Yeah,
stuff.
I know.
And I don't think he knows what he's doing. I think he knows he's trying to get through there, and he knows how to be the little puppet up in the White House.
Yeah, he's a good little puppet on a string.
Well, they're all puppets. Look at Bush, and look at all the Bushes. They were the same way. Senior Bush, as I said, you know, he was out declaring the New World Order. Whoopee.
Yep. Well, we'll find out come November. It'll get here fast. That's only 6 months away.
Well, we don't want it to get here. Don't talk like that.
I know, but it does.
No, it doesn't. It's going to go slow this time, fairly slow. We're going to enjoy our summer, and it's not going to go by so fast.
I hope not.
Well, at any rate, I'll tell you, we sure, I don't know, with this rain, we should be getting over 100%.
Well, I was thinking it sounded like the flood.
Well, you know, we were supposed to be
down pretty hard.
Mid-90s to 100% of normal in all our moisture. And, I mean, just the other day, how many days ago, we were looking up in the mountain up here and it was full of snow. Now we're getting rain, like, you know, like you're in the middle of the, you know, the wet season here. I mean to tell you. Of course, it don't help all these dead trees we got around here.
Oh, I know. I'm sad about that.
Oh, I know.
I like the trees. I like the shade. It was beautiful.
It was. We had a beautiful yard, but we do have a beautiful yard anyway. Man. Yeah, well, that's the way it goes. And, of course, we got the river right out here. And it does have trout in it, by the way.
I like trout.
Yeah. When I fish in this river, I fish on out of town a ways. But I've seen them catch them in town. Some pretty good size ones.
Yeah.
At one time, this was classified as a blue ribbon trout stream. I don't know what it's like down here where we're at, but don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
I can tell you, though,
it's
Tower and I found...
It's more than a stream, though. It's a river.
Tower and I found a lot of asparagus over on the other side of the river.
Yeah, that was cool. We got to go look again.
Well, we haven't done that for a while. And but we did get quite a bit of fresh asparagus. Matter of fact, we had a meal on it. We did.
One time we went over there and got about a pound.
Yeah.
On the path.
Yeah. So at any rate, we're glad that we're plugging down the road here. We are in May. April showers bring May flowers. So this is May. And we're having May showers now. We had the April showers and the snow and the sleet and the rain. Now we're in the May showers. And we do have some flowers out there. We got a lot of our stuff growing and coming up. But, boy, I'll tell you. Winters around here can be brutal. This last winter wasn't too bad, though.
Yeah, it was. Too long. I mean, it wasn't. I guess I can't remember. I forget the bad. Remember the good.
Well, you know, we made it through good. You know, the Lord's been good to us in the winters.
But it
is tough. It is tough. Winters up here can be tough. They can. And I don't know how many of you heard about the wildfires that are going on up in Canada. They're pretty bad. All the oil, Canada shut down most of their oil, which is actually helping to reduce the glut. So some of the people are happy with that, you know. But the people that are seeing the fires up in Canada aren't happy. All the oil people, the companies that are shut down, didn't shut down because they were being threatened. They shut down because their workers needed to evacuate their homes. So this can be disconcerting. And, of course, they were really bad fires. And, you know, they didn't get enough moisture this last winter and things, you know, kind of a drought situation up there. So this is what led to this, along with other things. So it's really gotten, you know, really, really gotten, you know, at least
that's too bad.
The stories that we were covering, looking at. But, you know, it seems to me in the times past, we've had, you know, the smoke down here from various fires out of Montana and Idaho and even Canada before. Haven't we had fires from Canada, their smoke come down?
And over from California, too.
You know, it can get really bad around here.
It was hazy today, so I thought that there was, but it didn't smell smoky, but it was sure hazy around here. And I thought there was smoke coming down from Canada.
Well, see, here, when we get that smoke haze, it is so bad that you can't see the sun, and it smells. You can literally see the smoke hanging in the yard. It is so bad.
Yeah.
And, matter of fact, you have to close your windows at night and stuff. You can't leave anything open because the smoke is so bad. It creates that raw, your throat and stuff will actually get raw from it if you're bothered by a lot of that. But you can't even see the mountain when this comes in. And we've had it on numerous occasions that bad. And it comes in and it hits. And I'm reminded of Scripture when it talks about the sun being darkened, you know.
Yeah.
And it definitely darkens it, but not as dark as it's going to get on some of the prophecies that we look at. So, we're still in it for a lot of the stuff yet in the prophecy department. You know, we're not there yet. And, you know, there's nothing you're going to be able to, you know, I mean, you're in the end of days, so you're not going to stop anything.
Nope. Unfortunately.
Nope. So at any rate, let's see, what else is in the news? Last night we covered about Bibles for the Middle East, and we had a good testimony from somebody. It was a Muslim young woman that got saved. And it's a new ministry, one of the new ministries that we've talked about, BiblesForTheMideast.com. And they provide Bibles, get them into the hands of Muslims that need them, get them in the hands of home churches, etc. And they're working in some closed countries. It's very dangerous work because if they catch you, you are in trouble. And the way they see it, and it's true, you have to risk everything in order to do it. That's just all there is to it. And so that's what they're doing. And see, there's also Rescue Christians who literally takes Christians out of harm's way. There is Franklin Graham Samaritan Purse, who's working in Mexico, Ecuador. Let's see, who else? There's still over in Nepal, and they've got a few other areas that they're working in right now, and up in Europe with the refugee crisis. And, in Israel, there's Maoz Israel, who does a great work. We told you about some of the stuff that they were doing and about the Messianic IDF soldiers. So, we like to remind you of these ministries that are doing an active work. And, you know, in spite of everything's going on, there's still people that feel that call and that need to do the Great Commission in spite of everything that's going on.
Just thank God. Bless God for them, and God bless them.
And so, and there's a lot more out there, but those are just the ones that we are personally, have come across and that we're involved with. So, at any rate, tonight we do start Timothy. We did Thessalonians on our Thursday broadcast. And we're doing The Lord and the Whirlwind on that one now. So we decided to do the Timothy tonight. And we're going to begin that in a few minutes. But tonight, another Friday night, we're glad to be here. And whenever you hear our broadcasts, we thank God for each and every one of you. We have friends. The Lord's literally given us friends around the world. We thank God for each and every one of you. We pray for you. And just want you to know that. And, you know, we are a specialized type of ministry. We're, you know, we're not, you know, our goals aren't like many other ministries. You know, we're a watchman ministry to wake up, to warn, exhort, and to teach. We're also an advocacy to advocate for believers that are persecuted, the church that is persecuted around the world. We also talk about others who are facing genocide, not just Christians. So at any rate, that's who we are, the WIBR Warren Radio. We've been doing this for over 18 years now. Give or take a few. Actually, you could add a few, take, because it's been well over 18 years. But Tower and I go back, clear back a long ways. So we've been in doing this for the Lord for a long, long time.
Yes, we have.
And, so at any rate, in case you missed the Polycarp series, we admonish you to check it out on our Thursday broadcast, because we do a chapter a night, and I'm only going to do a few chapters of it just to give you an idea of what it's like in the main part of Polycarp's martyrdom. But at any rate, we're at 102, so we're going to start our thing that we're doing. So,
okay.
Do you have anything that you've got to cover?
No, I sure don't. Thank you for asking, though.
Okay, good enough. Well, we're going to start this then. And we are in the epistles of St. Paul to Timothy. This is I call it a poignant epistle. Because in here, you know, Paul writes that he's ready to be offered. You know, he's done with his ministry. He's reached the end. He feels the Lord is going to be calling him home. And he talks to Timothy, his son in the faith. And Timothy, you know, from the style of the letter and everything, you look at that, and it's almost like a letter where Paul is kind of saying goodbye. He is saying goodbye to Timothy, but he also urges Timothy to come and visit him, probably to see him one last time before he is offered up, because Paul's expecting to be offered up. And indeed, Paul was martyred. And so Timothy is probably the epistles to Timothy, known as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But he's one of the best known of Paul's companions. Of course, there was Silas and Barnabas, you know. Now, Barnabas and Paul actually got contentious, and Barnabas went on his own. And so there was a lot of compatriots, people like Paul, that were working in the Roman Empire at the time. And, of course, in 1 Timothy 1:2, now I noticed on my graphic I did, I put 1 Timothy 1:4. I don't know how 4 got on it, so I've got to change that. But at any rate, he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, and in 2 Timothy 1:2, he calls him Timothy, my beloved child. So Paul definitely looked upon Timothy as his son in the faith, and he was the spiritual father of Timothy. And Timothy was known, at least believed, to be either from Lystra or Derbe. Now, they were visited by Paul on his first missionary journey in Acts 14:6. And now, see, persecutions followed Paul just about everywhere he went. And in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 3:11, he tells Timothy that he had known, that Timothy had fully known the persecution and afflictions that came to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And, of course, these persecutions followed the apostle around, as they did many places, and especially a lot of the Jews made it a point. There was a group of Jews that would follow him everywhere, and there was Jews in a lot of the towns that were made aware of him. And whenever they were able to do it, they would rise up and cause trouble for Paul. And not just for Paul, but it was very evident that the Jews would stand up and they would oppose this young group. Then it was known as the Way, and they would oppose them, all of them. Very detrimental. They were very good at getting the authorities to come after the young group. And because the Jews were politically, you know, had a lot of political interests. They were able to get in with a lot of them. So by the time you get up to the time of Constantine, there had been so much enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles and this new faith. And although the apostles taught the early church to keep the original Sabbath and a lot of these other things, the Jews didn't like it. So it was at that point that Constantine, you know, with his mother, were sick of the Jews. And the reason they were sick is because the Jews and them didn't get along. There was a lot of enmity, and even Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that the Jews are enemy of the gospel for your sake, he says, for your sake. And so they definitely were. And so today, many of the churches, you know, that's why they have a lot of separate celebrations, separate Sabbaths, separate feasts and things, because the church had pulled away from that in order to separate from the Jews and the influence and that problem that they had. And so at any rate, along the line, Timothy was won to the Lord in one of his missionary visits, probably the first missionary visit when there was a lot of persecution and stuff going on. And Timothy come in the Lord, but see, he also had his mother who had faith. There was this thing in here that Timothy wasn't totally absent of that. He says, seeing his unfeigned faith, and that from a child he had known the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament. And so this is kind of interesting, you know, when he talks about Timothy in this way. So Timothy, you know, by the time Paul came around, he was ready for the gospel. And, of course, Timothy wound up over in Ephesus. And, of course, that's where the goddess Diana was worshipped, and there was a lot of problems there. And of course, persecution, you know, had happened when Paul was there as well, because so many people were getting saved at the time that the silversmiths couldn't make any more money. They were afraid they were going to lose all their money from making the silver goddesses, the icons of the believers in the goddess Diana. It got into be quite a thing. And it's really about pocketbook issues a lot of times. And so in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul had gone from Ephesus to Macedonia, and he left Timothy in Ephesus in charge of the church there. And we will read some of them verses. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And of course, that was the big thing. And of course, Titus, now Titus, we're not covering Titus, we've already covered Titus, but Titus was actually left in Crete to set the things in order. So that's why we call these the pastoral epistles, because they were two addressed to two pastors, what we consider pastors, Titus in Crete and Timothy in Ephesus. And so that's why we call these things the pastoral epistles. They do have a lot of pastoral type influences in them and directions. And so when we look at Paul being executed, if we say that he was, you know, I normally put the date anywhere from 65 to 70 A.D., if he was executed, say, in 67 A.D., there's only a short interval of time between his release in 61 or 62 and his death in 67. So you take 5 or 6 years, and it was in that time that the pastoral epistles were written. It was in between the time that he was released. Remember, he went up to Rome, and he was teaching at Rome, and he appeared before Caesar up in Rome, and he talks about Caesar's household had believed. And he was eventually released there after 2 years, and it was between that time and then another group of persecution came along a number of years later, in which Paul was martyred at that time. But it was in this time that the pastoral epistles were written. And, you know, I mean, these were tough times. You know, during the Roman Empire, they had... you know, one common language. Most, you know, when we talk about in the fullness of time, we talk about the fact that there being Roman roads, they had military, they had the ability to keep peace. It was wide open. It was a pretty big empire at that time, and they had the Greek language that was common to a lot of people and Greek customs. And so it was a good time at that time, and that's really began the spread. That's when the Lord came, and that's also when the spread of the gospel really began. But you follow that time from, say, about 70 A.D., a little bit earlier than that. They put it at 67 A.D., all the way forward, clear to the end of the Roman Empire. There were 10 major persecutions of the Christians during that time. Major, tremendous, absolute gut-wrenching persecutions. And what happened eventually was the Christian church won over the Roman Empire, and that's when Constantine actually took it over and declared it to be a Christian nation. Many people say that his version of Christianity was not the original apostolic version, and so you have all these issues, none of which I'm really interested in. I don't care. I care about the apostolic, you know, the original thing, what the apostles did and the early church did. That's where I'm at. That's where I want to be. That's the closest to the Lord, and that's where we're going to be, and that's where we study. So in 1 Timothy now, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, this is verse 1, of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, I like this because whenever you're reading these, they tell you right up, you know, this is who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in those two verses, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Now, when he talks about commanded of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two separate, because he's looking to the Father here as well. And by the time you get into verse 2, he describes it even further, saying God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, you have two there. You can't separate the Father from the Son anywhere in the writings here. And he says, and as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, that's really the issue here. When you're a pastor, you have that charge, and that is, you know, you don't want to be teaching these things. Now, see, he plainly says this. Now, this is what he says. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Then what? The apostolic doctrine. That which was handed down from our Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles themselves, Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of the boys, and the apostle Paul. Now, see, Paul abode in Damascus for 12 years getting the gospel and teaching it. After 12 years, he went up to see Peter and James, and he saw some of them, and they didn't have anything to say to change about what he was teaching. They saw it exactly as that was the proper thing to teach. So they had no problems with it. So that was okay, clear from the top. So when we talk about apostolic doctrine, when we talk about what do you teach, you teach what the apostles taught. And see, over the years, especially in the churches, they've gotten away from a lot of this stuff and done pretty much, well, you know, I've got new revelation here, new this or new that. I'm not interested in all that. I'm interested in what the apostles taught. And he says, so that was their number one issue. That's what Timothy was to teach. He wasn't to venture away from what the apostles taught. They're not to, you know, the people that were under him, the church that was in Ephesus. Of course, Timothy wasn't around, but Paul came to know that in Ephesus they were causing problems there. There was problems. And, of course, the letter to Ephesians is one of the better letters. I mean, it's really inspiring in just the first paragraph, and I mean the first chapter. And by the time you get to the sixth chapter and you see the armor of God, it's really an in-depth book. It's really a good book, Ephesians. And so, at any rate, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now, that would come from the Jews. Now, see, today it's not just Jews that have endless genealogies, but the ones that are known for it, of course, is the Mormons, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, see, this is where, you know, folks, I don't get into all the denominations. I don't care about the denominations, okay? They're man-made. I'm not the least bit interested. The only thing that makes the church is the person that's saved. The church, the called one, out ones, the ecclesia, are the believers themselves, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God. Where two or more of them are gathered together, the Lord is in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of them. That's church, okay? Now, they just happen to be in a building, but in today's world, we give more credence to the building, to the name of the church, to the denomination of the church, to all the et cetera things that follow it. Now, see, Paul quite blanketly says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which would say to the Mormons, put away your genealogies. But see, they're not going to do that, of course. And they'll just tell you that they've got their own prophets, and that's just all there is to it. They have no intention of changing. So it's a waste of time to get some of these people in these denominations to even change. They're not going to change. So I don't waste my time. But the bottom line here for what Timothy was to say, see, he's in verse 5 is the thing where Paul comes out and hammers it home. Now, the end of the commandment is, okay, he's going to talk about the law. And when we talk about the law is the commandments, okay? The Lord, when he came, he didn't create new commandments. They're the same ones you can find in the Old Testament. So, at any rate, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now, you see, charity out of a pure heart, that's love. Out of a pure heart, being born again, you have the love of God in you and of a good conscience. Scripture says, Paul says this, that if we have a clear conscience, I think it says, if we have a good conscience towards, I'm trying to think of that scripture. If we have a good conscience, if we have a clear conscience, then we have great confidence towards God. I'd have to look that up, but you can find that. That is what he's talking about, that if you have a conscience and it's clear, because God has given all humans conscience, but if you have a clear conscience before God, then you have great confidence, see, because if your conscience condemn you not, that is provided that it's not seared, of course, then you have great confidence towards God, that everything is all right in your life. Now, that's one of the reasons that God has given you a conscience in the first place. And, of course, you've got not only the conscience, but you have the Spirit of God. Now, and a faith unfeigned, faith that is not changeable, faith that doesn't go up and down and around and back and forth, but a solid faith that is in the Lord, a solid faith that isn't going to be dismissed at the first time you have trouble. So the end of the commandment, see, and we talk about the law and the commandments. We talk about a lot of things. But see, the royal law is love, okay? And love fulfills the law. And this is what Paul is getting to with Timothy, that they're not to teach any other doctrine. And don't get into the fables and endless genealogies. They just produce more questions. It's not godly edifying, because godly edifying is in faith. That's where you get into the Word of God. You get taught these things, and you have faith, and you walk in a way that God wants you to walk. And he's saying this because the end of the commandment is not genealogies. It's not fables. It's not all this other stuff. But it's charity. It's love out of a good conscience, where you walking in the Lord with love and faith, that love pours out. And he says, from which some have swerved, turning aside. Unto vain jangling. Now you see, when I think of jangling, I've got two key rings packed with keys. I got one in one pocket, one in the other. And whenever I want to find a key, I have to get them out and kind of shake them to get them all loose, because they all get hung up in the rings and stuff. Jangling. See, keys, they just jangle. See, they don't accomplish anything. They're just jangling, making noise as you shake them, because you can't even open anything with them until you can find the stupid key. And you can't find the key because they're all caught up within other key rings, and it's just a mess. So vain jangling, that's what that reminds me of, see. Because you have people in the Word of God and out of the Word of God, although they're in the church, and they take all this stuff like genealogies and fables and different doctrines, and today, of course, we have, you know, the Baptists, and we've got the Pentecostals, and we've got the Mormons, and we've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we got this, and we got that. See, and everybody has their vain jangling, and it's vain because it never gets you anywhere. And that's why Paul says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned in who? In Jesus Christ. Because if your faith ain't in Jesus Christ, then you don't have the truth. And so this is what he's saying. Anything other than this is vain jangling. You're in there, you're making noise, but you're not doing anything. You're just making noise. And it's confusing, and it's not going to get you anywhere in the long run. Now, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, see, this is very important here, because I've talked about the law. I've told you that Paul kept the law. As a matter of fact, he did. But see, the way Paul kept the law and the way the Protestant church teaches on the law are two different things. Because the Protestant church is afraid of the law. They're afraid of the word of law. They're afraid of anything connected to the law, because they think they're going to go to hell. And that has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by grace through faith. The law is not the saving tool here. Christ is the saving one. And that's, see, even if you go back to the law, the only way to get forgiveness was by the shedding of blood and the sacrifices. See, that's the Torah, the Tanakh, and the law. That was the only way. You didn't get saved by just keeping the law. You didn't get forgiven by just keeping the law. It had to do with the sacrifice. Because the law says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin whatsoever. Now, Paul says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. What happened was, is the teachers of the law, they didn't know what they were talking about. They just acted like it. It was vain jangling, and they lifted up the law. And many times, you see, what we're talking about are Jews that tried to enter in. Now, they believed in the Lord because he was Jewish, and they believed in him. But see, they believed also. And this was a big problem for the Gentile church back then, because they would go in behind the apostles And they had all kinds of things that they would teach. You know, of course, some of it was, and some of the people in the church, and we'll find it here, actually taught that the resurrection is past, the Lord has already come, etc., etc. And you see, but the Jews would get in there, and they would say, well, you know, you believe in the Lord, that's fine, but you've got to get circumcised. And so that was a big thing that Paul had to fight, telling them that if you get circumcised, you know, then your faith is in vain, because circumcision is not going to save you. You can't add anything to the cross of Christ. See, and when we talk about the law, or when we talk about the commandments, these are the commands we keep willingly. We don't keep in order to be saved. Now, see, one of the uses, this is the main issue here. And this is very good when you want to understand the law. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. Why not? Because the righteous man is following the things that he needs to do. But who is the law for? He says the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Now, these are all what happens in America today. What happens around the world? We have a lot of people that are murderers. They kill. You're always reading, especially in America, about, you know, some guy going off the reservation and just killing his whole family. And it just happened today. I was reading an article of a guy who actually was a cop, a federal police something. And he ended up killing his wife and killing himself. And no, I guess he didn't kill himself. I think he killed his wife. But, you know, we read this stuff all the way. Now, the law is for the lawless. And we're not talking man's law here. We're talking God's law. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Now, who are those? Who defile themselves with mankind? Well, there's a number of people that might do it. Prostitutes, other women, you know, women, but also men. Homosexuals, and what about the ones like the women do it with women? I mean, this is what the law is, okay? It tells you what is wrong. Now, see, you live in a society today that they don't like to hear that. And they don't want you saying anything that it is wrong. See, because this country has decided that all such things are okay. Now, matter of fact, when you get into Revelation, the chapter 18, in the first few verses, you find out that, in fact, these kind of things, the demons of darkness, these unclean spirits that promote this kind of lifestyle, actually have found refuge in Mystery Babylon. And the reason is because Mystery Babylon has embraced these kind of activities, and you don't have to worry about it. If, however, you were in the old America, and you had many of the churches that were on fire, they'd be casting these things out. But see, you're in a country today that embraces these things and comes against those who says that it's wrong. So this is the law, okay? This is the law of God as opposed to the law of man. And this law is for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what he says, sound doctrine. Sound. What is sound doctrine? That which is according to holiness. That's sound doctrine. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now see, in the first few verses here, we see that Paul is nailing down to Timothy, these are the things you need to focus on. You need to make sure these people aren't teaching on this other stuff, and tell them that the end of the commandment, stop getting all caught up in all this other vain jangling. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And so this is what Paul is nailing down. And he also tells Timothy what, you know, the law and what it's made for. And Timothy would have known this. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry. And he says, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's kind of interesting that he says these things. Because Paul says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And when you think of that, you think, well, if he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he wouldn't have done anything wrong. But in fact, Paul said of himself that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And the reason he was is because he came against the Lord's church. And see, here's Paul. Paul was one of those that knew the essence of the law. He knew every jot and tittle. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, studying. See, here is a guy that is just, he knows it. He knows the gospel. He knows the word. He knows what you need to do. But yet, when Christ came, and Paul was there witnessing the death of Stephen, the first martyr, you know, and so Paul is saying that I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. He was making a slaughter of the early church, and he was on his way to Damascus, and he was going to draw them all into jail. He was going to cause trouble for the church. He was going after them, and he was injurious. He admits that, but he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, see, he kept the law, but yet he did this in unbelief. See, because keeping the law is not belief, not the saving faith you need. Now, we believe that the law is good, and that's fine, but there is a saving faith in Christ. There is that part that's what we believe. That saves us. That is the gospel. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And, of course, he says that in his regard. God could have destroyed him, but he says the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. In other words, he restored Paul, forgave Paul. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, see, before he got saved, people would have looked at Paul and said, there goes a man of God. There goes a holy man. There goes a man that walks strictly, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He keeps all the law. He's perfect in this. But see, Scripture says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now see, you got to understand, there are people like Muslims who are trying to keep Sharia law. And there's others that have their own laws and their own gospel. But see, law, you're not going to be justified by law in the eyes of God. There's only a way, and that's through Yahshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's why he says that it's a faithful saying and worthy to accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he did. And I'm the chief, he says. And this brings it down, that although Paul was the father in the faith to Timothy, and Timothy his son in the faith, that, you know, Paul got there the same way that Timothy did. Paul had to repent. Paul has to seek the Lord. Paul has to pray. Paul has to read the same word of God that Timothy does. You see, that's the thing about the gospel. The greatest evangelist that ever lived on this earth got that way the same way that anybody gets into the kingdom. First, you have to trust the Lord as your Savior, become born again, and serve Him with all your heart. See, that's the way it is. That's the way you come in. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how rotten you think you are. See, where sin and iniquity does abound, God's grace does much more abound. So no matter how wicked a person is, God always has an abundant amount of grace, that's his favor, to forgive you and bring you in if you will just confess and receive the Lord. The Lord himself came to his own people. They didn't receive him, but whoever received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. This is how it works. We all get there the same way. He says, howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, you see, one of the things the Lord told one of the guys that were going to go pray for Paul was the fact that he was going to show him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. Now, Paul here admits the same thing that Christ said. So Paul knew that this is what Christ was going to do in his life. Paul was comfortable with that. That God would, in Paul, make him an example of long-suffering. That whoever followed in the Gentile belief, because he was sent to the Gentiles, would believe on Christ, understanding that look at Paul. Look at everything he suffered, and he continued to believe. See, and this is the thing. Through much tribulation do we enter into the kingdom of God. That is the way it is. See, this concept in the American church, especially today. Now, see, at one time we could get away with that because we weren't in the end times. You're in the end times now. See, and there are issues and things coming where it could be real suffering wherever you live. And see, this is what Paul says, that it would be for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. See, that this is part of what it is, suffering. Now, some people believe, well, I've suffered long enough. But long suffering and patience. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, we don't know what prophecies there were. Now, when I read this, it says, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee. Now, these are prophecies concerning Timothy and his ministry, personal prophecies, probably prophecies that were directions. They were given to Timothy so he would know which way he was to go. And he was sent out of the church. He was probably ordained by Paul with hands laid on him. There's a lot of this stuff that we do not read, but we know that this is what Paul would have done because they did it before. Paul and I think it was Silas, or was it Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out the same way by the apostles, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, you see, that is quite a statement, whom I've delivered unto Satan. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, it says, Hymenaeus, whose error caused the faith of some to be overthrown. He says, and verse 18, it says this, verse 17, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Now that's what these guys did. Hymenaeus, now Alexander's not mentioned there, but Hymenaeus is. So because Hymenaeus and Alexander are both mentioned the same sentence, then they would have come up. Now the blaspheme here is saying that the resurrection had passed, saying that this is what God would have said. See, you take the name of the Lord in vain. You're blaspheming the Lord when you say things that are wrong like this and overthrew the faith of some, which is bad. Now, scholars believe, now see, this is when we talk about Alexander then. Now see, there's an Alexander. Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Now we don't know if Alexander the coppersmith, this is another one, is the same as the other one that Paul mentions. But at any rate, up here, Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20 of 1 Timothy, there's Alexander the coppersmith that is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. In other words, whatever they taught, he came against them. And so this is the evil that these people were doing. Whatever the apostles taught, these guys would go behind him. Hymenaeus did this, saying the resurrection's past, and it would overthrow the faith of some of those that heard him. Alexander, on the other hand, whenever he heard whatever Paul and the others were teaching, he would withstand their words and say, no, that's not right. And so you have both of these doing a lot of evil, and it says, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Now see, when you deliver people unto Satan, there's some things that occur here. Number one, you stop praying for them. You don't pray for their salvation. You don't pray for their redemption. And the idea is that Satan takes them and sifts them and does things to them, and eventually they will die. But the whole idea is to get them to the point, because of the persecution of Satan, delivering them unto Satan, that they would indeed repent. Now, indeed, there have been stories, true stories, true testimonies. I know of a woman testified to that she had gone to be healed. And this was with Prophet Tom. The Lord told Prophet Tom to tell her that there's nothing that they can do. All she needs to do is call up, I think it was her sister, and forgive her. And she says, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Something to that effect. Well, at any rate, to make a long story short, they didn't see her for years and years, and finally she showed up. She was totally healed. And she said that indeed she went home and she did not do as she was told. She didn't call her sister up. And the cancer got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until she was going to die. And she finally, because she was so desperate, called her sister up and apologized and said to her, even though it was her sister that caused the problem. And the minute she did that, the cancer reversed. This is a true story. And I've heard these before. And so when we talk about delivering people into Satan, delivering things, people like this, it is the effort is to get them in this circumstance to wake up, to repent. And if they won't repent, then they're going to be rewarded according to their works. See, that's the whole thing. Now, if Alexander the coppersmith would repent and admit wrong, see, then he would find forgiveness. But see, many times, I mean, we've seen people and they're not going to repent. You know, you have ISIS that's done all that stuff out, you know, and they raped and killed and murdered and beheaded and did all kinds of things, these people aren't going to repent. You might find one once in a while, but for the most of them, no, they're not. You deliver them unto Satan. What do? Well, you just let them go. The Lord will reward them. Now, see, there's people that they may do you wrong, people that you know, your friends. You're not going to deliver them to Satan. What are you going to do? You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for their salvation. You're going to keep them in prayer. You're going to try to bind these spirits. You're not going to try. You're going to do it. And see, you bring them before the Lord so the Lord can work in their lives and bring them to yourself. So these are the differences here when we look about delivering them unto Satan. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, now this is one of those scriptures that many churches use to say that, you know, no matter which way your nation's going, you're going to be praying for them. Well, see, in fact, you know, we know that Jeremiah was told by the Lord not to pray for Judah anymore. And there are times that the Lord has you not pray for the people or or those who are in authority or because of judgment. But see, in this verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you see, you're coming to a time that you're going to have the Antichrist up there. You're not going to be praying for the Antichrist. He's unredeemable. He's going to make war against the saints. But see, in a general society, you know, for instance, in this case, this was the Roman Empire. You know, they would have prayed. But there came a time, 10 different times, that there was persecutions going on. And so, although you may see the prayers, supplications, and that for kings in authority going up, there's times these people go their own way in spite of what you may be praying. And we've seen that time and time again. But, you know, like in America, many people pray for America still. And they'll pray that this country will change and go back. Now, you can pray that, but it's not going to. Why? Because the prophecies, the judgment's already been set. I know that. And that's part of my message that I've given for years and years. And he says, who will have all men to be saved to come under the knowledge of the truth? And that's why you pray. You pray for all men. And, you know, how you pray is entirely up to you. But, you know, there's a dependency on the Spirit of God while you're praying to pray for a lot of people and to lift them up in prayer. And it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now see, he was fully God and fully man. See, and you've got to remember that he was fully God and he was also fully man. He was God in the flesh, incarnate, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And I find this interesting because he's writing to Timothy, but yet he has the need to say this. And many times, Paul and the apostles, they were attacked by people, you know, and there were others who thought themselves to be apostles and prophets as well. And they would go right behind him and teach something else. So it's important that when they're writing the articles, you know, that when you get into this, that, hey, I am an apostle set forth by Christ himself. to remind them that you are. He had that authority. Now, see, this is where the signs and the wonders would have followed him as well. And there's a spiritual authority as well. And that spiritual authority is something that I can't describe. But it has to do with the words. That when you reach somebody that has that, they will preach. And those words, they will definitely get into your heart. I mean, there is an authority, and it's supernatural authority. And this is what Paul is talking about here, that goes into the realm of the physical. And so there are some things that he goes into. And in today's society, this is real volatile. You know, he says, I will, therefore, that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, that's not too hard to get by. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, praying wherever you're at. You know, that's just what he's saying. Simply, just praying, seeking the Lord. That's what he's talking about. In like manner also. Now, see, Paul talks about women. Now, see, Paul was not married, but he talks about women. And there's a lot of people, especially women, that have had problems with the Pauline doctrine here. And remember, Paul was an apostle, but he was also just a man. And he had certain thoughts on the matters. And he doesn't say this is a commandment of the Lord, but he's just going through this as far as instructions for Timothy. And he does it for a reason, because he does not want any semblance of deception in this church that Timothy is running. And he explains to you why he's saying these things and teaching this. But he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, with gold or pearls or costly array. Now see, even in the time of Paul, women made themselves up. Now if you go all the way back into the children of Israel, and I've taught on this many, many years ago, and the women would go around with all kinds of ornaments and tinkling things that were on their ankles and on their wrists and in their hair and their ears, and you know, all adorned. See, and that's what they did. And God, actually, the prophet spoke against that. You can find it in the Tanakh. But see, today, what do women do? I mean, really, folks. We are a society that worship women. Even women worship women. And we also worship the men. We worship the body. And, you know, I mean, Paul is talking about just simple, you know, a woman in simple godliness with good works, learning to follow this in subjection to the rules that are set, not to stand up and usurp authority, you know, because it's more than just makeup, you see. And I don't know how many women wander around with all that garbage that they put on all the time. Many of them feel naked, and of course they were taught. Our society has been taught. Now you look at the people, and I'll tell you, they've always got these ads. You'll see them, you know. You can't believe what these starlets look like when they're not in the movies, you know. And they show this god-awful-looking woman there that looks like something out of Elm Street, you know. And when they show her in the movies, she's so made up, you wonder what happened to her. You know, but see, it's all fake. You know, the other day I watched this video of this woman who was an expert makeup artist. And she stood before a mirror, and she made her face up to look like what is that famous, the Mona Lisa. She did the entire painting of the Mona Lisa on her face. And she had to look in the mirror to do it, backwards. It was amazing. The things that we do with this stuff. Is it any wonder when you put the women or even the men, they look like, you know, gods and goddesses for crying out loud. And most of your kids walk away saying, well, I'll never look that way. Well, of course not, because the others had help and you don't. They've got money and working for people. That's what they do because the movies are fake. Most of these people that act today are doing it on blue screens anyway, or green screens rather. See, and this is what Paul is getting at. You don't need all that stuff. And he says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works? He wants the simple. You know, a woman that is professing godliness, that has good works, that walks in love, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about some made up whatever, whether it's a man or a woman. Here he's talking about women, because back then, I don't think they had men looking like that. Of course, today, now you got men that are dressed like women, and, you know, there's men that are dressed like women that look better than the women do. I mean, give me a break. I mean, we are so screwed up in this country, no wonder we don't know what the truth is. No wonder your kids don't know whether a boy or girl. I mean, we are totally messed up in this country because we've lost our roles of men and women totally. And here in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, that's not going to go over well today. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, see, none of this would go over today in today's churches. Nothing. None of it. But see, the woman is to be in subjection. Now there's more of that when you get into Ephesians, the further teaching. But you see, he's talking about specific teachings here. And one of the reasons that he's talking to Timothy is because Timothy was sent to a place that was having problems. And within this, there were women and men both that were teaching things that were wrong. And Paul says, okay, when you get in there, tell the women to shut up and control the men and make sure you're teaching this, because that was the problem in this area that he was sent to. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, he says, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. There is no doubt that when you get on some of these issues, coming from the Apostle Paul, today you're going to have problems. I have no problem. There are women ministers. Now, there's a woman minister who's the atheist, okay? Now, that's why Paul would say you shouldn't allow a woman to be in that situation, because it's the woman that is deceived. And this woman is deceived, and she's leading others that way. But yet, it's not just women today that are deceived. There's men that are deceived. The deception knows no boundary in whether sex. But, you know, you've had Catherine Kuhlman and you had others that have had big ministries, and they were women. And one of the things I heard one of the women say, and I was thinking that this was Catherine Kuhlman, and she was saying that the Lord called her because none of the men would respond. I think that was her. I'm not sure. I had heard this from a woman, but she was saying that's what the Lord had told her, that the men wouldn't, you know, are not paying attention. They're not responding. Now, I'm paraphrasing this. It's been a long time since I've heard that. But nonetheless, you know, the issue where Timothy was is that there was a lot of problems and Timothy had to get the handle on it. And this is why Paul is talking like this. Because when you get in church, he wants everybody silent except for the one teaching. He wants them all to be praying, all, you know, and have it simple to where the faith, you know, you have your love in your heart, you have, you know, this simple faith born and pushing out charity and a good conscience and doing what you can to help others. See, this is what Paul's talking about. But see, they had a mess in the church. They had people going through there that had false teachings going on, people that were wicked, that were following them around, and Paul had to put a stop to it, and that's why he was talking about this. You get to a point where, and that's true, you know, if you get into a church, even as a pastor, and you have a lot of gossip going on because of women, you know, you have to tell them to shut up. Be quiet. Stop gossiping. You know, gossip is one of the worst things there is. Shut up. And if it's men, you need to shut them up too. And see, this is the problem. This lays on the pastor. You know, this is the way it is. And of course, we are about 3 minutes, and we're in 1 Timothy 3. And we're not going to go because we're not going to be able to make it through there. But at any rate, we covered quite a bit of stuff, really. And it's one of those things when we get into this and we really start looking at what goes on, you know. But this is really a poignant, you know, epistle, both of them. Because these are the ones that that we have where Paul is going to say, okay, you know, I'm ready to be offered. And he's talking to Timothy, you know. So we're talking, you know, with a guy that he is in the interim. He knows that it's coming. He knows that this time is coming. Just like Polycarp knew. You know these things. And so the Lord had warned him. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless your word to those who have heard it. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from interfering with anybody who hears this. Father, open up their hearts, the people who hear this. Let them receive it and add the increase in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. We are 1:52. We left off at 1 Timothy 3. And
well, that's good. Are you you're going to do that next Friday, the rest of it, right?
Yeah,
good.
Yeah.
Well, you just there's so much to that you just can't get it all in 1 hour.
No, and you can only receive so much anyway.
That's true.
You know, you don't want to pack it in like you're doing sardines. And, you know, 2 hours that we do on Thursday, that's really a lot. You know, it really is.
It is.
But at any rate, these are good epistles, the ones to Timothy.
Oh, I know. I like them.
But can you just see all the women today, you know, telling them to be silent in the church? Oh, dear God.
Well, these women today, they don't want to hear that kind of word, do they?
Oh, I know, man. I laugh when I was reading it, you know. I mean, it's just like, you know, I mean, I'm not going to tell them unless the Lord says to. But, you know, I mean, they're not going to listen, you know. They'll get the knives. You better be prepared to run fast. Get on a fast horse, you know. Say, okay, listen real quick,
yeah, that's
ladies.
True.
You know, because they just won't, you know. Well, we got to go.
Nope. Okay, good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. God be with you.
Goodbye.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.